Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. We thank you for the fact that the storm has gone east of us and pretty much bypassed it, would seem, for the most part. Maybe a little rain, but not overwhelming, hopefully. Be with the folks in the targeted path. We know many of your people are in that area, and ask that you would help them to deal with that adversity according to your will. And as we study, we ask that the information that is communicated would subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen. Our Zeitgeist passages, again, are back to our Timothy one, where we're looking at the fact that we're in the devil's world, and if we choose to buck his system, we're going to come under adversity and challenges, because he's in a position of authority here, you know. And the problem we have is in dealing with that authority with the Word of God, and recognizing that God is permitting him to have that role, so we can't really go on offense. It's not our job. That's above our pay grade, even though there's things that we would like to fix. So that we have a challenge in our thinking to, you know, dealing with this adversity or the circumstance that's contrary to the Word of God while allowing it to persist, recognizing that it's not within our authority, again, to deal with it. So indeed, all who desire to live a godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Of course, Jesus set the predicate for that by saying that if they loved me, they'll love you, and if they hated me, they'll hate you. And of course, we know that he was crucified. So, and we also recognize God's plan, where our purpose on this earth is to believe first in Jesus and then to suffer, then to die, and then to be evaluated. So that's the sequence that we're involved with no matter what. And that's God's plan, because he's ultimately using this system to create a new spiritual species. So when you understand that, you recognize the point of it. And the reason we have this adversity is because wicked men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. And we see this in spades in our country right now. People who should not be in the positions they're in. They've been, their position has been stolen, basically. Allowed to be, you know. Remember, this is permission. God had permitted it to happen. And hopefully the leftists will see the bad choice they made. But we'll see. Maybe not. I find it hard to believe that they won't. And the reason for all this is Jeremiah 17. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I substitute woke for that. Who can know it? Of course, basically, wicked has to do with anything contrary to the Word of God. So if you're contradicting his word in some category, you're wicked by definition. So it could be evil. There are different ways of translating it. But that's basically what it amounts to. Hosea 4:6, our country. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, and because you rejected knowledge, I will reject you from being my priest. And of course, that has to do with, remember, Israel was a priest nation. They had the specialized priesthood. In a sense, we are too, because we have the church, which is the core of our nation, and the church is the priesthood. So we have a universal priesthood rather than a specialized priesthood today. But it's the same kind of concept. And that's why we refer to it as a client nation rather than a priest nation, although it certainly can be a priest nation. Since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. So God's word is what ultimately is the greatest thing we can pass down to our children. And to the extent that we have failed to do that, that's why our nation is declining. The grandparents and the parents have abdicated their responsibility, and they are reaping the consequences of that, because it's, well, the next verse. You can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. See, the truth is, as I've said before, an independent variable. It just is. And the issue is not what the truth is. The issue is your response to it. So what the devil has tried to do is create a new truth. His whole mission is to create a alternative viewpoint that is based in a different set of parameters, and then foist that off on the people as truth. And he's in a war with God on that issue. Ultimately, our whole life is about discerning truth and operating in the basis of it. And that benefits us if we're positive to it, and it curses us or takes away from our opportunities. Bad decisions limit future options concept. if we don't. The truth still is. In Romans 9, Paul talks about this, about the Jews and their unbelief in Jesus. And the solution, the final conclusion there is, did their unbelief compromise the integrity of God? And he said never. So they're believing it, or somebody's believing truth, is not going to change the facts. The facts are. That's why I kind of liken it to a train. A train is going along a set of tracks, and it's moving, at either accelerating or decelerating, or in a status quo. And if it's going in the right way and you want to get on it, you need to find a way to get on it somehow. And that's kind of like the Word. So we get onto the Word of God through the relationship with Jesus. And it's just taken us where God wants us to go. And that should be where we would want to go. When we understand that it actually is where we want to go. We may not recognize that initially, but that is where we really want to go if we understood, if we had full comprehension. The problem is we have limited comprehension, and so we sometimes can be deceived, or we more likely deceive ourselves. So believers who are involved in the cosmic system have no wall of fire and are often disciplined by God during historical disaster. So we see disaster befalling not only our nation, but the entire world. And the reason for that is negative volition to truth. So the problem, God will protect, though, to a greater extent. Now, we understand there's exceptions. Paul talked about that, too. Generally speaking, God's going to protect you, but there are circumstances where he actually used adversity to advance you. Remember, he prayed that adversity would, he referred to it as a thorn demon. He prayed that that would be removed from him. But God said no, because I'm using that adversity to advance you. But so Paul understood. See, the issue is our understanding God's agenda. Once Paul understood, he says, well, then I'll boast in my sufferings, because it's through those sufferings that I'm being promoted. So when you recognize the purpose for adversity, well, God's purpose, not people's purpose, people are evil, but God uses evil people to advance his people. See? So when we understand that, then you don't get so upset about it. You just deal with it. You recognize God has a plan here, and ultimately, he's going to come through for you. To those who love God, God works all things together for the ultimate good. Romans 8:28. So that's what you have to lock into that reality. So he uses hysterical disaster to discipline and often remove carnal believers from the earth. Too many carnal cosmic believers, and we're going to see the union between carnal and cosmic today in our class, form an anti-pivot. Now we talk about pivot being positive to the Word and creating basically a shield for the nation. Well, this is an anti-pivot. And if you look at our country, you can pretty much see we have one. Those are the people who sold out to the dark side, accepted the lies of the cosmic system, and are living their life on that basis. So that's why we see all the problems in our country, because too many people accept that. So they just fall into line rather than resisting. Now, again, we can't do any more than resist. It's not our role, because we're not an authority. We submit to authority to the extent that we can, and if we can't, then we recognize there's consequences. Jesus recognized there was consequences to his refusal to submit. Now, they weren't able to catch him until it was time. And ultimately, they did catch him. And not only that, he let them. So, Peter tries to fight. And then, of course, Jesus rebukes him. Because that wasn't, he says, what's going on here? You knew very well I was coming up here to die. And he had to, because that was the core issue of humanity between God and man, is Jesus. So, too many carnal believers, carnal cosmic believers, form an anti-pivot. So when there are too many carnal cosmic believers in the client nation, the nation becomes self-destructive. Now, why does it become self-destructive? It rejects the truth. See, the truth either advances you or destroys you. Depends on your attitude towards it. A nation that will actually destroy itself were it not for the fact that every year God eliminates it from it, from the client nation, the number of carnal cosmic believers. So if there's too many, that could be one of the reasons COVID's here. We don't know that. China virus could be here to purge God's people. Well, if they die, they're going to heaven, even as they're, when they're negative. That's where we're going to start, actually, is the positional truth. Cosmic involvement produces social degeneration, economic disaster, and military defeat. Why is that? Negative volition to truth. You know, why do we have what's going on in Iran, or Afghanistan right now? Because we haven't complied with the truth. We create what we want to believe, and well, put it this way. The woke people that are running a show create an idea or a viewpoint, a meme, for what they want to happen, and then they operate on the basis of, though, that's a reality. But then eventually they run into the true reality, which is someone meaner than them. In this case, it's the whatever they are, the people that used to run the show. Well, they actually never really did run the show. They were getting to it before we came over there and stopped it in 2012. So we've been there almost 20 years. And what did it serve? Absolutely nothing. Why? Because the hearts and minds of the people weren't changed. You see, you can't fix it from the outside in. You can only fix it from the inside out. Now, were there people saved in the process? Yes. Those people probably left, and they're among those that are leaving with us, if we can get them out. But if not, they're going to be absent from the body and face to face with the Lord. You know, that's just what happens when you're in a place like that. You get crucified, like Jesus did. Not literally, but figuratively. This is what we see occurring in Client Nation USA at this time, because we have too many carnal cosmic believers in our nation. So the problem in our country is negative believers with negative volition. They don't understand the truth. The big problem we have in the United States, not just the United States, the biggest problem the Christian community has, I put that in quotes because they're believers, but I don't call them Christians, because Christians are people who follow Christ. You can be saved by believing in Christ. You don't have to have a lick of doctrine. So doctrinal believers are Christian. Non-doctrinal believers are not, in my opinion. You can call it what you want, but that's my opinion. If you follow if you continue my word, you will know the truth. The truth will set you free. That's a Christian. John 8. Others that are believers in Jesus Christ, going to heaven, remember, all the assets that they received at the point of salvation are never removed. Because that's not how God works. It's all about grace with God. He sets you up in the position and says, now that you're here, live like you're there in that position. And he says, these are the assets you have. Learn about them. And I talked about the royal family in England. That's a perfect example of how a royal family works. Because even though you've got people in that royal family that actually hate it, the ones that moved over here, they hate it. They're the beneficiaries of all the blessings associated with being in that royal family. And that's irrevocable, really. So they're always going to be beneficiaries of that. Now, God's is actually more certain than theirs, because they could find a way probably to censure them. But whatever. Normally they don't. They always sweep it under a rug. Now, God didn't do that. God did what? Judge it on Jesus. So God's got a stronger position, you see. But the point is, as a member of that family, they have benefits that don't go away. Even when they're completely disoriented to the blessings they're receiving in the present tense. Well, that's the way God's people are. We're targeted by God's grace from the moment we believe in Jesus, whether or not we recognize it. And then the challenge, of course, is to take advantage of it. Now, the passage, next one, is related to the cycles of discipline. And this is what happens to nations who reject God's word. We've talked about this before, but I'm going back to look at that. If you do not obey me and do not carry out these commandments, and instead reject my statute, and if you're soul, that means your volitional choices, abhor my ordinances. In other words, you hate truth. So as not to carry out my commandments and so break my covenant. See, ma'am, they have a covenant with God on the basis of Moses. Now, they also had a covenant with God on the basis of David, ultimately, and a basis of Abraham. Now, we have a covenant, too, related to Jesus. So their covenant and our covenant are different. But they're all based in grace. I, in turn, will do this to you. I will appoint over you sudden terror. This sounds familiar if you're listening. Consumption and fever will waste away the eyes and cause the soul to pine away. Also, you will sow your seed uselessly, for your enemies will eat it up. We haven't got there yet. I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down before your enemies. And those who hate you will rule over you, and you will flee when no one is pursuing you. That sounds like us to an extent. Not totally. I mean, the leadership, yes. See, that's our problem. The leadership has lost the moxie. Except for the guy we used to have. If you also have the, if you also after these things do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. So here we have the amplification of discipline on the basis of negative volition. I will also break down your, the pride of your power, and I will also take the, make your sky like iron and your earth like bronze. Well, if you look, go out west, you'll see what that looks like. Now, we got the opposite problem here. He's turning the place into an ocean. Now, here. But it's interesting how that works. You know, the whole west, what is it, Lake Mead is the lowest it's ever been since it was built. That's pretty amazing when you think about how much water is gone and how low, how bad the situation is out there with water. And the first time ever that they have rationing on the Colorado River. Since 1907 or something like that, when they started working with that. So that's a long time. Over 100 years. Your strength will be spent uselessly, for your land will not yield its produce, and the trees of the land will not yield their fruit. Now again, we haven't got there yet. At least to the extent that it can. Remember, Israel was kind of a unique situation because of their geographical position and the way the topography worked out there with the sea and the desert and how all played around. And if they didn't get a wind from the right direction, they didn't get rain. So for them to get rain, it had to be coming down off the Med. And then they had orographic lifting on the mountain. Not a big mountain, but a mountain. And then it would drop down into the Dead Sea, the valley of the River Jordan. And it's at the top of that river is the Sea of Galilee. And that sea is downwind from both the north and from the west. Now, from the east and the south, it's not. So you get uplift there. Well, that creates drying conditions. So you have the same thing occurs in California. Because of the mountains that are there, if they get a wind off the ocean, they get water. But if it comes the other direction, they get downslope wind, which means things dry. So the two things occur depending on the direction of the wind. So what would happen in Israel, because of the God would cause a circumstance, I don't know how the details work, that they wouldn't get the winds from the right direction. And as a result, they would get famine from no water. Now, they can live for a while off of the mountain water coming down the mountains until it's gone. And they can dig a well until it dries up. But it's not enough to irrigate all your crops. And we got that going on right now out west. There's entire states that aren't going to be able to have crops this year because of the water restrictions. Okay, not I don't know if they grow. But everything they do has to be done with irrigation. Because they're in the middle of a desert. Because of the topography and the way the winds go. So that's what they're up against. So, and that's what we're facing here. Now, we have a very diverse country. So, you know, it's a little different. The principle is the same. So in our study of the judgment seat of Christ, based on Revelation 2:11, remember we were starting from Smyrna. We did a story on Smyrna and the adversity associated with their becoming the pivot for client nation Rome. Remember, as Jerusalem was, as God left off with the Jews, they're still involved, but they're not in God's plan, the center of it at the moment. Now, they're going to come back at the center of it when Jesus returns. But right now, we're in what's called the church age. And that's the age of the Gentiles. Now, the Jews can join in if they want to believe in Jesus. But the church age wraps around Jesus. And that's why you got to know what time it is. Because the protocols change a little bit. And Revelation 2 and 3 describe the various churches that were up in Anatolia, which is up just, it's in Turkey. Used to be Greece. And they were the churches associated with the people who fled Jerusalem. They fled through Syria and up in Anatolia, which again used to be Greece. And that became the core of the church for 1,000 years. More than 1,000 years. And so we looked at that, and then we saw one of the promises. It says, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. He who overcomes," that's our word Nike, that's where Nike got their name, "will not be hurt by the second death." Now, the second death is the lake of fire. We'll get to there. That's one of our. So we're starting on a study on death because we hadn't done one in a long, ever. I've never done a study on death. So we're doing a study on death. There are actually seven deaths in the Bible. And we've gone through like three of them. We took up a study on the doctrine of death, where we're presently in a study of positional death of the believer. Now, each of these deaths are important because they describe our status quo in life in one category or another. And we may not get all of them, but it describes situations that can create that, various categories of death. Now, death is not termination. That's another thing you got to realize. Definition for death is not termination or cessation. It's separation. It means you can't do something or you're unable to do something. You know, and you can view it, and the reason it's normally perceived in the sense of cessation is because of the way physical death works. If you die physically, your body can't do anything. It's lifeless. Okay? And so what happens is you eventually decay and go back to the dirt, which is how you got here. That's how God made Adam. So as you, in Adam, you will go back to being like Adam in your physical body. And that was the first category of death we looked at. But the problem is people conflate human life with physical life. And part of that comes from false doctrine. Like the Catholic Church teaches the false doctrine that human life begins in the womb, at conception. Well, that's not true. Human life begins when you breathe. Because the agency of human life is God, not mom and dad having sex. All right? Or putting it together in a bowl. Okay, whatever. I don't care. It's not human. It's not physical, is the point. Human life is spiritual. Now, it's integrated with human life to keep you on this planet, which is why I call this body an earth suit. Because the moment you're off this, the moment your body terminates, for whatever reason, you have a separation. And your soul goes somewhere, and if you have a spirit, it goes somewhere, and if you have, your body goes into the ground. Okay, so we talked about that in our first phase. But now we're done, like, I think this is the fourth one. This is positional death. Positional death is defined as identification with Christ in two ways. Now, this is really important because it addresses our issue of being with God forever. Retroactive positional truth identifies us with Jesus in his death and burial. And, of course, that's what's that solve? That solves your sin problem. Remember, anyone who believes in Jesus, sins are forgiven. Well, actually, everybody's sins are dealt with. They're judged on the cross. So when you believe in Jesus, God's judgment of your sins on the cross is made efficacious for you. All right? That's how it works. It's a positional reality. It's imputed. It's not about your being anything or any good or anything. It has nothing to do with you being good. It has to do with God being and having integrity. And then the other side of this is current positional truth that identifies us with Jesus in his resurrection life. See, we got to have two things to live with God forever. We have to have God's righteousness, and we have to have eternal life. This solves those problems. Because we have neither in our natural state in this body. Because we're condemned in Adam, so we're going to go to the lake of fire, or lake of purification is what I prefer to call it. And we don't have eternal life because they sinned in the garden. And we talked about that. So when they sin, we don't have eternal life. So we have a problem that's got to be, several problems have got to be solved here. And this is solved by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is the only valid baptism for the church. So there are other ritual baptisms that exist, like water baptism. And we've talked about that. Water baptism actually is a good representation of what's going on here if you understand what's going on here. Because when you go under the water in water baptism, that's death. If you stay there very long, you're going to die. And then when you come up out of the water, that's life. So that represents what's going on with this real baptism of the Spirit, which is really the baptism that matters. Water baptism is just a ritual, don't mean nothing. I mean, you can do it if you want, but it's a waste of time, really. And ultimately, it obfuscates truth. The big problem with ritual is ultimately it gets in the way of truth. Because people look to the untaught people. Look to the ritual for their status rather than to the truth of the Word of God. That's why ritual is a problem. Because then they'll say, well, if you didn't do that, then you're not really saved. Well, that has nothing to do with that. You see, that's the problem. The moment a person believes in Jesus, I don't care how old they are, they can be 8 years old, 9 years old. They're saved. They've been baptized already by God's Holy Spirit. See, that all these things we're talking about have occurred to them positionally or whatever, as they were, the 40 things we're talking about, at the moment they did that, regardless of what age it was. It could be very old or very young. They have to understand the doctrine, though, at least who Jesus is. So it's believing that he's the Son of God is the issue. We noted that positional truth belongs to all believers, so it belongs to carnal, cosmic believers as well as the spiritual believer. See, a lot of believers think that carnal, cosmic believers aren't really saved, but they really are, because God says they are. To the super grace believer, that's the guy who takes maximum advantage of God's grace, and the reversing believer, that's the person who doesn't orient to God's grace, the person who rejects God's grace. So the problem we have here is the super grace believer would be considered to be spiritual, but the reversing believer would be considered by the untaught to not even be saved, because they can't tell the difference between them and an unbeliever. But it doesn't matter. It matters, but for salvation it doesn't matter. See, it's not about what you do here. It's all about what God does. In fact, when you get right down to salvation, it's all about what God does. The work of salvation is completely done from God, and it's a gift. So, and that's just part of putting you in a position to actually do anything. Because the problem we have as unbelievers is we can't do anything to be saved. He did that on purpose. God did. To make it impossible for anyone to earn it. See, he did it so it was all on him. And it was on him through Jesus. That's why the issue is always Jesus. So 1 Corinthians 1:2. Remember, the Corinthians were a bunch of dirtbags. They were really rich people. They had a lot of money. They had a very prosperous area. But they had because of the prosperity, they had a lot of issues. Not unlike what we got here in our country. Prosperity brings negative volition. Because people don't recognize truth. Or they reject it along the way. So he's talking about the church, entire church here. Remember, these included good people are good. They're all perfect in God. But some of them were functionally non-spiritual. Okay, because they were carnal cosmic people. People that, you know, were having sex with people they shouldn't have sex with. That was one of the big problems they had. Right? So you can read Corinthians if you want to talk about that. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus. Now this is everybody. Saints. You know, we got people that say that they make saints because they live in some church over in Rome. Well, this is God, Paul through God calling the whole group there saints. That's you. Okay? Everybody who believes in Jesus is a saint. By calling. With all who in every place call the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, then Lord and our. So the issue with being all these things is being in Jesus. Well, how'd you get that? If you did. You believed in Jesus. That's all. Nothing else. It's part of the irrevocable assets that accrue to us. Now, grace to you and peace from the Father our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So then he talks about, then in verse 30, he talks about this a little bit also. Verse 3 that was. By doing this, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. See, those are all assets that we receive at the moment we believe. We're redeemed. That's how God deals with sin. There's a couple ways. Redemption goes towards you related to sin. Redemption. Bought back. That's called purchase from the slave market of sin. There's other words, too, called expiation. We won't talk about that one, but it's another one. Sanctification means you're set apart. That's how you got to be a saint. Sanctification is just a variant of that. Saint is just a variant of that word. And then righteousness is what you get the moment you believe in Jesus. That's the predicate for living with God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. That's Jesus. That we might become the righteous of God in him. So, that's a positional reality for these people no matter what their experience. And some of them were pretty bad. To the point where Paul kicked some of them out of the church. For what they were doing. Because he didn't want the bad influence on the church. Okay? Now, eventually the guy came back. Alright? Because he changed his mind. He rebounded. Positional truth protects the believer from divine judgment in eternity. So this is one of the assets. That goes back to our passage in Revelation. Being in union with Christ means that we share his life, that is eternal life, his righteousness, that is plus R, and that means it's impossible for us to be judged at the great white throne and cast into the lake of purification, a.k.a. fire. And we'll get to that when we get to it. That's the second death that we're going to talk about at the end of this, which is the basis of our launch in in Smyrna. Every believer shares his sonship, his heirship, his priesthood, his election, his destiny, and his kingship. So what this is telling us is we are, positionally, everything Jesus is, except for the deity side. So remember, Jesus is hypostatic union. Undiminished deity and true humanity in one person. We don't know how that works, we just know that it works. The Bible tells us how it works, that it works. So somehow he maintains that union without any mixing of attributes. So his deity remains his deity, and his humanity remains his humanity, but the two operate together in one individual, that being Jesus. And on the cross, he paid the penalty for sin for the entire world, thereby making it possible for anybody to be saved on the basis of faith in Christ alone. And if they are saved, and they, at that point they're in the church age, they're connected to Christ, or what we refer to as union with Christ. So everything that we have and are in the church is predicated on him. That's why he becomes the basis for our function. So in Christ, you have all these assets. Every believer has all these assets. And this is part of what it says in Romans 8:1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's why. You see, you can't be condemned because guess what you are? If God's going to condemn you, he's going to condemn his son. Ain't going to happen. You know, he already turned his back on his son, which was more than you could imagine. So there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now, condemnation, what's that mean? Well, that means, the word has to do with, just kakatomaria, but it has to do with a condemnatory sentence. So what would be the condemnatory sentence that we might receive or be subject to? Like a fire. See, because that's the natural status of the person who doesn't believe in Jesus. That's John 3:18 and 36. That's sandwiched in or near John 3:16, or just after, I guess. You know, our destiny in Adam is the lake of fire because of the fall. So that's the condemnation we're missing out on, which is a good thing. You know, we don't want to go there. Nobody does, actually. But the Holy Spirit's actually convicting us of that, and that's one of the reasons people believe in Jesus. He's convicted them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Okay, that's what the Holy Spirit does. The reason unbelievers are so scared to die is because they are being convicted by the Holy Spirit, but they don't want to respond because they think it's going to affect their freedom. It doesn't affect their freedom at all. They just think it does. And misguided Christians help them think that way because they say, well, you've got to do all these good things to be saved. And that's not true. You don't. You just have to believe in Jesus. You can be just as much of a dirtbag now as a believer as you were before as an unbeliever. And there's no difference. You're just going to heaven. That's all. And you're not, I mean, you're going to have the Holy Spirit working with you a little more seriously once you are a believer, though. So you're likely to come under adversity that you hadn't come on prior because of the fact that now you're a believer. So you're not going to get away with stuff that you did before. You see, he's going to treat you as a son instead of as a illegitimate child. They use other words in the Bible. Positional sanctification qualifies the believer to live with God forever. And if you're going to live with God forever, there are certain things you must have. You must have eternal life, and you must have plus R. See, those are the predicates for living with God forever. You've got to have God's righteousness, because God cannot compromise himself. That was a big issue with the fall. That's why Satan did what he did. We talked about that. It's important to understand that. Satan thought that he had God over a barrel. When he sinned first, and then when Adam sinned, he thought he had him over a barrel. He says, how are you going to solve this problem? You love your people. You made us. Now we've sinned. Now what are you going to do? Well, we don't know what he did with the angels. He doesn't tell us. We have to know from God's integrity he did something that's just not relevant to us. But we do have this cycle with us. Us is those who are God's answer to his rebuttal or rejection of his word. Satan's rejection. We call it the appeal. Okay, because remember, in Matthew, it says that Satan and his angels were sentenced to the lake of fire. purification. Get that right. And they aren't there yet. But we're here. So the big question is, and this is Joe's topic right now, why? Why aren't they there yet, and why are we here? Well, the answer to that question, by default, if we're by analysis, is that God agreed that he would give a Satan another out to the whole process. We're it. Well, the problem he has now is that he's lost that one too. It's just not, it's all over but the crying. Because Jesus came and solved this problem on the cross. And that was how God resolved the problem. That Satan just didn't get it. I mean, I don't know why, but he just didn't think God would do what he did. I guess. Because otherwise, why would you do what he did? What Satan did? You aren't rational. I'm sorry. No rational creature would do that. Because it doesn't make no sense. Especially if you do it, not from cognizance anyway. Somehow he must have been, you know, deceived. Deceived himself, I guess. But it's just crazy to me. Then again, that's what a lot of people do. They do things that are irrational. Because they don't understand, I guess. For 1 John 5, it says, and this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this is the life is in his Son. So there's our union again. Everything we have is connected to Jesus. So everything Jesus has, we have. In his humanity. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So there's your how do you live with God forever problem solved. If you don't have this, guess where you get to go? Lake of purification. We'll be talking about that later. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21, this is the imputation. This is the power of God. This is one of the greatest. When you understand the doctrine of imputation, you understand how it was that God resolved the problem of people who were not compatible with him without compromising his perfection. And that is the big issue in life. How does God solve this problem? And that was where Satan, like I said, he thought he had God over a barrel here. Is how does God fix this without compromising himself? Because Satan's purpose was to try to get God to compromise himself. But he didn't. Because he used the imputation to do it through the cross. So this is the explanation of what happened with Jesus. He made him who knew no sin, that would be Jesus on the cross. And we talk about how that's a forensic judgment of him. He was judged for our sins. But there was no home for our sins in him because he was perfect. So he paid the penalty that he was still perfect, even though he paid the penalty. So he paid it in our place, in essence. He did this on our behalf, and it also talks about this in Romans 5:8. So that we might become what? The righteousness of God in or through by means of him. So Jesus becomes our righteousness. We have his righteousness. Which is whose righteousness? God's. So God can't condemn us now. And we don't have it here, but I think I'm going to jump over there because it's just interesting. I think it's Romans 8:4. So I think it's just ahead of this. Maybe it's 3. There, no, it's 3. Yeah. This is the problem we were in. See, God had given us the law, but there was no fixing us because of our position. That's why position is so important. That's what our topic is. Position. Because of our being imperfect and having a sin nature, we couldn't get good by being good. You follow that? We couldn't become good by being good. A lot of people think that they can. Well, they really don't because they say, well, maybe I'll be saved. They're never sure. And the reason they're never sure is because they don't understand the process. When you understand the process, you're absolutely certain. Because if God doesn't save a believer, God isn't God. You ever think about that? If you believe in Jesus Christ, you have to be saved or God's not God. Peter actually says that. Protected by the power of God. That's you. He uses those words. Protected by the power of God. Why is that? Well, because we're inexorably connected to Jesus. And it can't be fixed. You can't be separated from him as a believer. It's irrevocable. So, the law came along. But it could not fix the problem because of the sin nature. When you see the word flesh in the Bible, mostly the time it means sin nature. Because that's the problem with the flesh. The flesh itself is no biggie deal other than it's just a means to an end. that the issue with the flesh is the sin nature that we acquired on the basis of Adam's fall. So God did. He fixed this problem by sending his own son who looked like flesh. See, he didn't have any sin though. Why? He was born of a virgin. That cut off the sin nature. His 23 male chromosomes came from Adam, not from the Holy Spirit, not from his daddy. Okay, that's why they call him a bastard. Joseph is going to put her away. And Gabriel shows up and says, hey you, God made her pregnant, so you better not do that. And he says, okay. He went with the show. So the he had humility. He recognized God's authority there. So he was born as a result of the Holy Spirit providing the 22 male chromosomes. And he was born of Mary. And then he had the power of the Holy Spirit from birth because of his having no sin nature. See, when we're born, we get Adam's original sin imputed to us because we have a sin nature. And our affinity is with sin in Adam. That's our natural body situation. Well, Jesus was not that way. He had no. That's why it says likeness here. Similar to. It looks the same, but it ain't the same because he had no sin nature. And so, what did God impute to him rather than the sin than Adam's original sin? The Holy Spirit. See, that's why he was had that position. And so he was perfect. We call this in the Latin, non posse peccari and posse non peccari. That's the Latin. Not able to sin, that's God. Able not to sin, that's his spiritual life. That's what you have right now, experientially, if you want to use it. The power of God. So he had it from birth. So there was no negative temptation on the inside of him. 100% of his testings came from the outside. People and Satan and the minions. All right? We get tested from that too, but our biggest tests come from our inside. That's where the lusts of the flesh come from. The flesh desires certain things it's not supposed to have because of the fall. All right, we talked about that last time in Galatians 5. Because you have the fruit of the Spirit described just after the lust of the flesh. So when you're in the Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit leading you to make choices relating to the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, those kinds of stuff. Against such things there is no law, Galatians 5:23. So, he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, and it was an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. So that the requirement of the law, which is to be perfect, might be fulfilled in those who do not walk in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So the requirement is fulfilled in the Spirit. See, that's what we have. See, this also explains why an unbeliever cannot fulfill the spiritual life. Can't do it. They got to have the Spirit to do it. And they have the Holy Spirit overcomes the sin nature. See, we got problems we got to deal with. God has to deal with these problems for us to live the Spirit, way He wants us to live. He had to deal with sin. He had to deal with our life, our physical life that's going to die. He had to deal with the sin nature. When you understand the problem-solving devices, every one of them addresses one of the problems we face. That's what it does. On the first bunch. The first three, 1, 2, 3, bang. Number four, I think, is what? Faith rest, right? Something like that. Or maybe three is faith rest. So anyways, faith rest is where the transition occurs. The first couple are dealing with the problem we have of inability. And then once we have the ability, then you can operate and begin to operate in the rest of them. So you end up with grace and doctrine and hope and then love, happiness, occupation with Christ as you go through the problem-solving devices. So the first couple will address the negative side. That would be rebound and the filling of the Spirit. Rebound fixes the sin problem experientially. Christ did it positionally. That's what we're talking about here. That we can rebound because He did what He did. It's the only reason we can rebound. It's the only reason it works. Sin had to be judged. If you rebound, He's faithful and righteous to forgive your sin and purify you from all wrongdoing. Why? What did you do to get that? Nothing. Jesus did it. That's our 2 Corinthians 5:21 passage. So, we have all this stuff and associates with Him. And the believer, I said 5:20, we saw that one. The believer enters into union with Christ. He shares the life of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, and therefore is qualified to live with God forever. And he has the same kind of life that God has and the same kind of righteousness that God has. So everything we have is the same as what God has. Now that's powerful. See, you could might make the case that this is what Satan was angry about. He's thinking, well, maybe you're making a category of creatures that's bigger, superior to me. Now remember, he's the greatest of the angels. At least he was. Prior to the fall. So, he was a cherub. Four wings, whatever that means. And he was the anointed cherub that covereth. So he was the media of the day. He communicated God's word to the troops, the angels. And he was corrupted by his own thinking. Now, what corrupted him, we don't know yet. That's of speculation. I'm just speculating right now on that. Maybe he got wind that God was going to create a category of creatures superior to him, which is what he's doing with you. Remember, you're superior. Made a little lower, this is in Hebrews, made a little lower than the angels and now crowned in glory above them. Who's that? Well, speaking about Jesus in Hebrews, but it means you too. Everybody in Jesus gets this. That's why I refer to it as the new spiritual species. New spiritual species. Kainos katisis is the word in the Greek. A species that's never previously been seen. And it's comprised of Jew and Greek, male and female, bond and free. And we're all the same. So that's where the do-gooders in our country that are proposing all this stupid ideas about equality get the predicate for their belief system. It's Christianity, but they don't recognize Christianity so they can't go that way. They hate Christianity. But the thing is, everything that they espouse is what they want comes from Christianity. They wouldn't even be who they are without it. The nation wouldn't be here either. You know, everything we have is about Jesus. Goes right back to truth, as we saw earlier. Positional truth explains both election and predestination. The principle is that in eternity past, Jesus Christ was elected by God the Father. In electing Christ, he also gave him a destiny. So that was his destiny, is to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, ultimately. And when we enter into union with Christ, we share the election of Christ so that we have shared the destiny of Christ. So we're with him in that destiny. Therefore, we are predesigned and foreordained by virtue of the union with Christ. Remember that Christianity is a relationship. It is a union with Christ, not a religion. It's about who you are, not what you do. Now, most Christian churches don't understand this. At least they don't understand it as well as they should, if they do. And they don't teach it enough. Because if you understand this, you know you can't lose your salvation. Ever. Under no circumstances. Period. Because it's related to who you are, not what you do. Now, the mandate then becomes, since you are this person, do this. See, that's the point. But the position is already done. It's a done deal, finished forever. Not negotiable and cannot be, well, Ephesians 2:8-9 describes that. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And we are, verse 10, we are his workmanship created in Christ for good works that he prepared for us from eternity. So God had exactly what he wanted you to do in mind before anything happened. This whole thing was set up. I mean, we look at history. You got human history that starts with Adam, but there's a whole lot of stuff that happened before that the Bible talks about scattered here and there. But we know that angelic creatures were created first, and then the earth was created. Job tells us that, and then the whole thing went up in flames. Genesis 1 tells us that. Genesis 1:1. One, two. And then the whole thing gets put back together again, kind of. Well, not perfectly, but close. Close enough. And that's what we're living in now, is that reformed earth, which is with a few modifications. You know, the flood created some modifications. The years were probably 360 days long prior to the flood. You can make suppositions on that. But it's 365. That means the orbit changed. The orbit changed at the flood, probably. Who knows? We don't know exactly why. Asteroid, you know, whatever, some big thing ran into the atmosphere. Don't know. But it's out of position now. So now, because God wouldn't make it imperfect. I mean, God doesn't do that. So it was probably 360. That's what the Hebrew calendar is. but it's, what, 4.5 and a half days long, off, or a quarter, or whatever it is. Every 4 years you get another leap day. Positional truth produces a new spiritual species, a.k.a. new creature in Christ. That's the passage I was just remembering. So if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Now, there's our words. Kainos, katisis. There's where our concept of new creature. Now, this is an entirely new species of life. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. So this is what you get the moment you believe in Jesus, whether you know it or not. I mean, you still got the old baggage from Adam because you carried it along. The only way you get rid of this baggage from Adam is die. Now, people don't want to die, but that's really the only way you get free. No, it's just the way it is. See, the baggage we have from Adam is drugged along until this body's gone. And the reason we have to die is because we've got to get rid of the sin nature. We have everything else we need. We have all the other assets from a spiritual perspective. We just don't have a body that's correlated to that. See, that's what we get at the resurrection. But everybody, even in the exit resurrection, the people who are alive actually die before they get the resurrection body. You know, so they get to die, they're still not going to spend any time in an intermediate state. It's just boom, they're in the resurrection body. The people who die prior to that go to heaven, spend some time with Jesus in heaven, before the resurrection shows up. Because we don't know when that's going to happen. God says no one knows the day or the hour. Positional truth guarantees the eternal security of the believer. Romans 8:38-39. It says, I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels or principalities. Now these angels and principalities are relating to the devil. The dark side. The folks that are operating this world right now. They're described in Ephesians 6. Not things present, nor things to come, nor powers. Again, more demonic influence. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in our Lord Jesus Christ. See, God gave us everything when He gave us Jesus. I mean, the most prized possession of the universe was Him. He's the only one who actually was born of a woman who lived perfectly in his entire life, never sinned. You know, Adam and the woman could have potentially done this, but they succumbed to the wiles of the devil. But they were in a position to actually do it. But they didn't. So God sends Jesus to solve this problem, which He knew from eternity was going to work. You know, that's why He could not fail. He could be tested, but He could not fail. Positional truth exists in two categories, retroactive and current, as we've noted. And when Jesus died on the cross, every personal sin that every person ever commits was poured out on Him and judged. At the same time, human good was rejected. Now, that's an important concept. Because remember, not all human good is sin. Some of it's evil. But not all evil is sin, either. Some sin is all sin is evil, but not all evil is sin. So there's different sin. Sin is a very specific category of evil. We'll talk about that. Probably not. Well, we're getting there. Because remember, sin is a transgression of the law. Important to note that. Because you can do a right thing in a wrong way and have it be evil. That's the problem we have in our country today. We got too many people trying to do what was considered to be a right thing in a wrong way. Because they don't understand how things work. When we believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, we enter into union with Christ where He is currently seated at the right hand of the Father. But we also enter union with Christ retroactively while he was upon the cross dying His substitutionary and forensic spiritual death. And we notice how that dealt with the sin problem, and the other one deals with the life problem. We are first identified with Christ in His death and then identified in His resurrection and ascension. Retroactive personal truth is identification with Christ in His death for Romans 6, Colossians 2:12. Having been buried with Him in baptism, there's the spirit baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him, baptism, through faith, on the basis of doctrine. When you see the word faith, you're talking about doctrine. In working of God who raised Him from the dead. And in Colossians 3:3, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Current positional truth is identification with Christ in His resurrection. The implications of current positional truth have to do with the fact that we share with what Christ has, that Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and we share everything He has and is. And we'll go through these bullet points next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word and the blessing it is for us to understand just how it is that you fulfilled the mission of resolving the problem that we had in our fall with Adam, and at the same time set us up in a position of maximum power through Jesus, so that as we are identified with Jesus, we have everything that he has and all the assets and privileges associated with his being that one person who completely resolved every problem that we had to your glory and to our benefit. So help us to realize that and to live in that reality as we live our lives in the devil's world at this time. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.